Our reading now from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, at verse 19, the lectionary choice for this Sunday, another parable in Luke's Gospel. And I wasn't here last Sunday. We had our oldest grandson, who was a senior in high school. He had a homecoming football game, so we went for that on Friday night, and our family had a gathering on Saturday, which was very helpful since we had not been together since the cemetery in Orange City. So it was a very helpful time for us to be together. And I'm hoping to go back on the 12th of October and pick up the parable that I missed on the Sunday I was gone, and then have the reading from that particular Sunday and the 12th used on Thanksgiving Day. So I hope to get back on track here. But today we're at Luke 16 at verse 19. This is the second parable that Jesus tells relating to money. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. We'll begin our sermon time with prayer, requesting for God's help now. Lord, we do ask that you would help us. We need your help as listeners and preacher. We ask, Lord, that the preaching would be faithful. We ask that we'd be able to set our mind on the teaching of Christ, that would crowd out everything else that would keep us from going home without the message today. We pray, Lord, that it would be life-changing, that we would hear our Savior, and we would ask, Lord, that our lives would be changed. We thank you for giving us the word to be foundational for our life, and we look to you as our rock and our redeemer. Amen. 15-20 years ago, I didn't look up the exact date, my aunt was in the nursing home in Sioux Falls, one of the nursing homes, and I went to see her, and she was a strong Christian. She was in the nursing home, which seemed to be an early time in life. I don't remember how old she was, but I'm thinking she was in her 60s. And she was a good sport about it. And she said the Lord had put her there and that she was going to seek to be a blessing. She was going to seek to live a Christian life there. And nurses would get her to pray for people at times. She had a little ministry in that nursing home. And when I went to see her, she asked me to have her funeral when the time came. And she said, I got this book. I want you to read this book, and I want you to take some excerpts from this book. And I thought, well, we'll see what this is about here. And the book was 1 minute after you die. And so the book forces you to think about the time when your life comes to an end. Well, what happens after that? And this is really the point of the parable today. What will happen when your life ends? We have two people that our Lord talks about that are living their lives in just completely different experiences. First, there's a rich man who is dressed in purple and fine linen, lived in luxury every day. We look at that and think, boy, this guy was living a good life. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. So here in the land 2,000 plus years ago, there was a beggar, and there were no social programs for this person. He wasn't sitting outside the Walmart parking lot with a sign, every little bit helps, with his dog. He was a beggar and had nothing and couldn't even walk around. They laid him at a place. They thought, well, maybe somebody would be able to give him some food because he was starving. At the gate of this rich man was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. He needed medical help and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. He was so hungry. And even the dogs came and licked his sores. And the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So we have Jesus giving us this parable of these two very different people, very different situations. And we have this rich man who, surprisingly, in the Jewish way of thinking, ends up in hell. Now, hell is a destination of many, and it's due to unbelief. That's a reason people go to hell, because they don't believe God. Jesus said it's a wide road to hell. In chapter 7 of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. So in terms of the road to hell is wide, it's an interstate. And the way to heaven is through a narrow gate, and that gate is Christ. Now, the book of Revelation tells us there's also a great number of people in heaven, more than you can count. So it's not like heaven is just for very few people. But the majority of people are not going to get there, as we read what the Bible has to say. And there are many sins that will take people to hell, and they're listed for us at various points. And one is Revelation 21, and people that are inside have received the free gift of the water of life, and they've overcome in this life. And then there's a list of people that are excluded in Revelation 21 verse 8 of their life was characterized by all sorts of sins. This is also true in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, don't be deceived. And then he talks about the sins that keep people from receiving the kingdom of God, because they're busy with these acts of rebellion against the Lord. We look at the rich man's life and try to figure out what went wrong that he ended up in hell. Well, his sin was a sin of omission. In the commandments, we have commandments of commission and those of that can be a sin, broken by omission. So, for instance, we have to give God the first place in our lives. We don't give God the first place in our lives. We've had a sin of commission, but here's a sin of omission. You know, like when you honor your father and mother, but you don't rise up to that level. Here's a sin of omission where this person really didn't love his neighbor as himself. He, in fact, ignored Lazarus. He knew about him. In hell, he recognized him in far off where he was in torment. He saw Lazarus by Father Abraham's side, and this would be an Old Testament picture of paradise. And so he knew Lazarus. He knew his name, but he ignored him because his life, in verses 19, was all about himself. He was the center of his life. It wasn't like what you were taught, that the reason we're on this earth is to glorify God, to live for him, to take everything he teaches us, put it into practice, and enjoy it forever. His rich man was about himself as the center of all things, and he didn't listen to the word of God. And we see this in verse 29 as a discussion is about repentance, because this rich man didn't repent, and his brothers haven't repented, and he wants them to repent. Well, what was wrong with his way of living is spelled out for us in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, that he loved money, and money was his God, and he made poor use of his wealth. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, according to Paul's teaching to Pastor Titus. We're not to live for money. And if we say, well, I can't serve God because of my money, I got to make money, or whatever other reason has to do with money is not a good reason. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so this rich man had not repented. When Jesus came on the scene in Mark's gospel, his preaching was summed up when he said, the kingdom of God is near. What does that mean? Well, the King Jesus has come. Repent and believe the good news. So repentance means that you agree with God. You hear what he says, and you're done fighting against it. You're done rejecting it. You agree with God. It's like the light comes on and you suddenly get it, pictured for us in the prodigal son, when all of a sudden he comes to his senses, he's feeding the pigs, and he says, what am I doing here? And so he has a whole about face, and in repentance, you hate the things you used to love, your sins. You hate them now, and you want to serve God. And you want to follow him. And you want to listen to him. And that's repentance. Repentance is when you turn from your sin, you turn to Christ. And this is all over in the gospel. It's something that's absolutely necessary. We need to look at our life and say, did that happen? And is it ongoing? We see that the next life will either be paradise or torment based on our repentance. The rich man did not go to hell because he was rich, but because he was idolatrous. Well, can I prove that statement? That the rich man did not go to hell because he was rich? Well, yes, because we see Abraham now in paradise. In his lifetime, in the book of Genesis, it spelled out that he was a rich man. He was more wealthy than you are in the ancient world. And also the man, great man of faith, Job, who was very wealthy. The rich man did not go to hell because he was rich. In Abraham's lifetime as a rich man, at various points, he shows that he isn't in it for the love of money. At one point, his nephew Lot has so much livestock along with Abraham, they can't be together anymore. And he tells Lot, he said, Lot, you choose where you want to go, and I'll go to the other part. And so Lot looks up. He sees the Jordan area. He sees the area of Sodom and Gomorrah and how nice and fertile everything looked. And he thought, you know, from economic reasons, I'm going to go there. And so Abraham said, okay. Abraham was not greedy. He said, Lot, you choose. Where do you want to go? And he went to the place where the pastures were poor. Abraham was a worshiper of the true God. Wherever he went, pitched his tent, every time he moved, he built an altar. That was the Old Testament church, a place of sacrifice. We see him coming back from a time of battle, delivering the people from Sodom because Lot had been taken captive, and he comes back with all these people that have been rescued with his over 300 men, and he meets this person named Melchizedek in Genesis 14, and this is talked about in the New Testament book of Hebrews. And Melchizedek means the king of righteousness, and he was a king of Jerusalem, if you will, at that time, the king of Salem, the king of peace. And Abraham, when he met him, he recognized him in that the capacity, and he paid him the tithe. The tithe was 10%. The tithe was required in the Old Testament, 10% of what you have. And Abraham didn't look at his checkbook and say, well, that's too much money. He said he gave the tithe. In the book of Malachi, we're told that we can rob God if we don't acknowledge him as a great king by giving him a tithe. Well, in the parable, the rich man was about himself, and he did not love his fellow man, as Lazarus was a case in point. He knew his name. He knew he was starving, that he wanted table scraps. He was so hungry. He could have fed him well. He had the resources. This poor man needed medical attention. But all he got was dogs licking his sores. If you've ever had a dog, you know that dogs will do this. A lot of animals will lick their sores, and the dog who loves you will come and want to help you out and lick your sores. And I've had this happen already where I didn't know I had sores. I didn't always appreciate it. I've read that there's stuff in dog saliva that's very good for taking care of this problem. But I've also read there's other stuff in dog saliva that can be very bad, as dogs do what they do, and where their tongues have been. You know, it's here's the sad situation. The dogs, they were not pets. They were the feral dogs, and the Jewish people really didn't keep dogs at this time. In fact, if somebody wanted to really insult you, they'd call you a dog. And the dogs came and licked his sores. If you don't love your fellow man, especially those who are brothers in Christ, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? That's what the Apostle John writes in his letter. And so we have an obligation, and Lazarus then went to paradise. He did not go to paradise because he was poor. The name Lazarus actually means he whom God has helped. Lazarus went to paradise because he had a relationship with God. And so the next life will be either paradise or torment. And this parable is here so that we don't follow the devil to this place called hell. This place that is the destination of those who follow the teaching of demons rather than the word of God. It's a place of torment and agony in verses 23 to 24. The rich man who died, he was in torment. He was in torment. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." He doesn't say, "Oh God, that's not fair." He doesn't say that. He doesn't complain of injustice. He's just given us the conditions of the situation there. And what we find is agony. You know, I'm such a baby today. I don't even want to have a motel room by somebody who's going to make noise all through the night. I don't want small irritations in my life. This past Friday, as we were coming home, I'd stop in eastern Minnesota to fill the tank of gas. And as I was doing that, I was swarmed by these little black gnat-biting gnats. It was unbelievable. I'd never seen such a swarm of it. And then I came back outside, and my wife was going to drive for a little while, and of course I hadn't cleaned the windshield like I should have, and not to her standards. And so we were fixing that, and then the bugs were eating her as well as me. And, you know, just think about all the pain and suffering the human body is capable of giving us. We don't like to go through surgery and have that restriction that we can't drink water for 8 hours. And well, here's the rich man in hell. He can't even, he's thirsty, not even a small drink of water. And many of us have my vintage, have sung the song, perhaps back in Boys Glee, back in high school, that spiritual that the slaves sang in the 1800s. Poor man Lazarus, sick and disabled, dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, because I'm tormented in the flame. He had to eat crumbs from the rich man's table. Dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, because I'm tormented in the flame. And then the refrain or the chorus, "I'm tormented in the flame, I'm tormented in the flame. Dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, because I'm tormented in the flame." And then rich man Dives. Well, in the older translation, the word for rich was, the Latin word was Dives. And so this was a translation. It simply means rich. But here it's given as a proper name. Rich man Dives, he lived so well. Dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, because I'm tormented in the flame. And when he died, he went straight to hell. Dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, because I'm tormented in the flame. Well, if you've ever sung that hymn and practiced it like we've had to do for performances, you never forget it. This is the point. And what a terrible place of suffering hell's going to be. I think about all the pictures of hell that are in the Bible. I hate to think about it. And I'm sure I haven't done a good job preaching of it, but I don't want anybody to go there that I know. I would like everyone to avoid it. And we see a great chasm between the heaven and hell, because once you get there, you can't move. You can't say, "Well, I'm going to pack my suitcase and go somewhere else." No. When the rich man makes his request of Abraham, he said, "No, there's a great chasm that's been fixed. Those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." If you put off repentance in this life, it's going to be too late after you die. And so we have a reversal of the earthly life. And I think the slaves, when they sang that, I think that they were encouraged in a way. The rich man recognized his brother's need for repentance as he asked Father Abraham if he would send Lazarus, if he couldn't cool his tongue, if he'd send Lazarus to be the one who would bring a message to the five brothers that he had to warn them, because he recognized his brother's need for repentance. They were living the life the wrong way too. And the repentant life follows the teaching of 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19, where we were given the instruction that we are not to put our hope in wealth, but we put our hope in God, and that our life should be characterized as being rich in good deeds. As people think about our life, that should be our true riches, and that if people were going to describe us, they would be able to factually do so, that we were generous and we were willing to share. And so we have the rich man asking that Lazarus would be sent to his brothers. And because they needed to change their lives. Notice how things are changed around here as, well, we see at the end that's not going to happen because repentance results from receiving God's word. Of course, we need the Holy Spirit helping us do that, but repentance is based on our reception of the word of God. And as the rich man called out to Lazarus, he said, "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house." Notice how things got turned around here. Now the beggar went to paradise, and now this rich man is begging. He said, I beg you, Father Abraham, to send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment. The rich man, think about it. Now that he's in hell, he believes in missions. He didn't believe in missions in this life when he could have helped Lazarus, but now he recognized the danger of his five brothers. He wants Lazarus to be a missionary and calls for a sign or a miracle. And in the New Testament, we're told that signs and miracles are confirming and they're encouraging, but they're not convincing in themselves if you're not going to believe the word. Interestingly, we find later at the end of Jesus' ministry, his friend Lazarus in real life dies, and Jesus calls him from the dead at Bethany, a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. And so people that were there, many of them put their faith in him. But others were hard-hearted, and they took the news back to Jerusalem. And what did the leaders do? You know, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, we got to kill him. They plotted to kill him. And then on Easter Sunday, Jesus actually rose from the dead. And the word of God is a means God uses to bring about repentance. The word of God is all we need. It's the means that he uses. And so in the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people repented, Peter was preaching from the Old Testament about what King David wrote about Jesus in Psalm 16. And it was at that point they put it all together. The word of God, the empty tomb, the contemporaries, 3,000 repented. Paul preached the resurrection of Christ from the Old Testament passages. Put it before us in 1 Corinthians 15. Think about what we have today. We're beyond the helps back in Jesus' time of Moses and the prophets. We have the Gospels and the book of Revelation and the letters. We have all that we need. Do we believe it? If you put your faith in Jesus and follow him, Paul said, you're a child of Abraham. If you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's children, you're heirs according to the promise. Someday, we're going to leave this life. And like Abraham, or like Lazarus, we want to have the angels of God come and bring us home. We need to examine ourselves ahead of communion to see if our receptivity to the Word of God, if we've actually received the Word and if we have the fruits of repentance. And as we think about our lives and who might be our Lazarus, don't ignore your Lazarus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this important parable. Help us to realize that we belong to you if we believe in Jesus, that you've sent your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. And we ask, Lord, now that you would help us as we receive the communion today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.